Colossians, please, chapter 2. I see some things have changed. I believe your loudspeaker system is different. And we'll do our best to bear that in mind. Colossians chapter 2, please. I take great pleasure in opening the meeting for Mr. Jim Allen. We've appreciated his ministry, and so this is why I count it a privilege and a pleasure to be able to share with him. I'm not old enough to reminisce, but the first time I was on this platform was December 13th, 1989. Now you might say, how do you remember that? Well, it was the first time I met a woman that you all knew here as Ruth Wells. So that date is stuck in my mind, and I've also remembered being on the platform at that time. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We trust that will suffice for the reading of God's word. I wonder if you truly believe that this is the word of God. I have been pondering this, and I have been looking at this Bible, and I've been reading it from one end to the other, and it's really begun to grip my heart that when we stand up to preach from this book, that this is the Word of God. Could I take another step backward from this book and start where I like to start with my colleagues in the university? Start where I like to start with when I'm talking to someone on the street? No matter what their background, no matter what their culture, I love to start with the idea, yea, the reality of God. And I don't want to insult the intelligence of an audience like this, but I would like to start at the very beginning and like to consider the truth that God exists. God exists. You see, if you do not believe there is a God, then what I'm about to speak on and what I would continue on just might not make much sense to you. Because you can't get to second base without going through first base. And what I would like to present to you tonight is the reality that God exists. Do you believe that? I think that Canadians are a people that are responsible, more responsible perhaps than any other nation on earth, when it comes to knowing that God exists. Whether it be the frigid waters off Newfoundland, where I've watched whales frolicking there in the waves at Cape Spear, or whether it be watching the tremendous power of the Pacific Ocean here on the other side of Vancouver Island, whether it be walking through the wonderful maple trees of Ontario and at this time of the year and their glowing reds and their yellows, whether it be looking over the ripening fields of grain in the prairies, looking at the lofty grandeur of the Rockies, Canadians are responsible. More responsible than any other nation on earth. You should know that God exists. How else could it all be put together? How else could it all happen? I love what has come out of Stanford University lately. As these great scientists, as they're sitting down and looking and discussing the idea of evolution and creation, lo and behold, the man that put together the school curriculum for the California school boards, a man who weaved in all this evolutionary ideas, has finally had to admit, I love the ideas, but there's no evidence that it all happened by chance. No evidence. And instead, they've devised this thing called intelligent design. Maybe they haven't yet got to the Creator, but could I start there? Could I not encourage you to look at the intelligent design of creation? Look at your body. Look at what you can do. Look at the way you can think. Everything is masterfully put together. And you, as a Canadian, you as a native of this land, are responsible for all that is around you. And if you are denying God, friend, how foolish. If you're denying that God exists, what folly. Happened by chance? Not at all. Happened just because one molecule bumps against another and a reaction happens? Please, could I encourage you to use your brain? There is no way that could happen by chance. God made it. God made it. God exists. And what I love to think, if there is one so powerful, one so mighty, one who is able to put together this wonderful land we live in, one who is able to bring it all into being, surely He has a message for us. Surely He doesn't just leave us on our own. Surely one so great as that would have an interest in His creature. And He does. He does. You might ask then, where is the message? What might the message be? How do we know what the Word of God is? May I suggest? You look for the Word of God. You look for the message from God. It must bear His signature. It must have stamped upon it that same power, that same wonderful, masterful way of bringing it all together. It must be a miraculous message. And it is. The more I study mathematics, the more I study science, the more I am absolutely convinced of this. God exists. The more I study this book, the more I study any other book in this world, the more I am absolutely convinced that this and this alone is the Word of God. No other. 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. Do I believe the Apocrypha is the Word of God? No, I don't. These 66 books, you examine the mathematical precision. You examine the way they all come together. You examine them even in their original languages, and you discover tremendous things. No man could have written this book. No man. It is a miracle. And if I can quote a UBC professor, there's no reason why the books Matthew, Mark, and Luke even exist. There's nothing outstanding about them. They're not even in some wonderful Greek. They're nothing like Homer's Iliad or Virgil's Aeneid. They're nothing like that at all. They're just plain, simple, ordinary language. But friend, they're the Word of God. And so when I come to my verse like this, I hope you are convinced of these two things. God exists, and this is the Word of God. And what we read tonight is wonderful imagery of someone who is in debt and someone who has paid that debt. If you travel the Island Highway, there between Nanaimo and Parksville, you go through a sleepy hollow called Nanoose. And as you would just come down to the light there, there's a tavern just up there on the right-hand side. They have a sign there, like many places do, where they change the letters on them. And up on that sign, as we went by one morning on the way to college, it had these words. Joe so-and-so, and mentioned the name, doesn't pay his bills. There it was, literally black and white, staring Joe so-and-so in the face, and everyone knew it. It was there for all to see, and it was there to convict that person that they'd better do something about it. The evidence is there. They are in debt. You see, it was nailed up for all to see. In our verse we have here the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. The Bible acts like a mirror. And if I could apply this verse in this way, the Bible acts like a mirror, and God has signed His signature on it. And the message that comes thundering out of its pages is this: you are in debt. You cannot pay this bill. You're in debt to God because of your sin. In debt. A debt you cannot pay. Your sin against a holy God. How often we read through the prophets about sin. Oh, the people of Israel, they had sinned. They had transgressed. Your sins and iniquities have separated you from God. And friend, I would like to take this mirror and present it to you. Take a good look at it, friend. Take a good look in it. Where do you find yourself? What do you find it saying about you? It says you're in debt. It says you're a sinner. It says you are absolutely without hope if you go on in your sins. And I want to tell you, it says I'm a sinner. It says I'm in debt. And it tells me that without Christ, I have no hope. I am without any hope at all. Have you ever taken a good look at yourself by looking in the Word of God? This is not just any old words. The Scriptures being the Word of God, God putting it up to you. What does He say? Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stole? Ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Is there a liar here? Oh, you say, yeah, everyone's a liar. Would you be willing to sign on the dotted line? I am a liar. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Yea, the very first one, thou shalt not have any gods before me. How do you face up in that light? How do you face up there when God presents His standard? And as you look into the mirror of the Word of God, what do you think it says about you? Does it say you are a sinner? I can hardly go on from this, because if you don't know you're a sinner, what's the point of me telling you about a Savior? If you don't know that you need a Savior, how can I go on? Is there a sinner here tonight? I am mindful of this, that sin has so permeated the human race that we cannot act, yet it's there. I can barely rise to pray, but my sin comes in the way. When I stand to preach the gospel, I know I'm a sinner here, and I might even be sinning as I'm preaching. I know that sin has so wrecked me that I am absolutely without hope if left to myself. How do you feel about yourself? How do you feel, friend? Are you going to face up to what this book might say about you? As God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, that God would help me to impress you. Yea, that God would impress me just how wicked we are. Could I, without insulting you, say how wicked you are? That God would absolutely abhor your sin? That you there are absolutely wallowing in a cesspool of iniquity? that when you would look upon such a sight, you would withdraw and recoil in horror? Oh, that we might be able to see how much God hates sin. And God in all His holiness would look at you. What does He see? What does He see? How would you describe yourself to your neighbor? How would you describe yourself to me? How would you describe yourself to God? How do you measure up? God says you come short. Do you believe it? God says you need a Savior. Do you know it? God says that you need to be redeemed. You need someone to pay that debt of sin. God says it. Oh, friend, do you believe it? Do you know it? Do you know that that sin is just dragging you down to an awful hell? Do you know that the lake of fire will be filled with Christ rejecting sinners forever? And ever? And ever? Do you know what it is for a gospel preacher to look into the face of his audience and know he might be speaking for the very last time to a soul, and they're sitting there and they might hardly know that they're a sinner? And there's a great longing in my heart that you might know you're a sinner, because then you'll know you need a Savior. Do you need a Savior? My verse tells me that there is someone that has come up to the handwriting. Someone who has come up to that debt, that bill, those terms there. Someone has come up where they've been nailed up. And He has stripped it down and He's taken it away. He's blotted it out. He's nailed it to His own cross. My verse tells me that there is someone who has paid the debt. This verse tells me, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. The Ten Commandments? Could I apply it in that way? Against you. Now blot it out. That bill, that announcement, nailed up for all to see, taken down. One who says, I'll deal with this. I understand that in that day, that if someone owed a debt, they would nail it up. And when the debt might be paid, they would take it down, fold it in half, write on it, paid in full, and then pin it up again. That's this verse. That's what we have here. Someone who has taken it down and nailed it to His cross. Someone who has taken the debt and paid it in full. Jesus, the Son of God, loved us so much that He never wanted to see us go down to hell for our sins. And He said, I'm going to do something about it. And He did. We love to sing that song, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. I will cling to that old rugged cross till at long last the trophies are laid down at His feet. Friend, nailed upon Golgotha's tree was a man who was dying for sin. Jesus is the Son of God. And we read that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a man who was perfect, not like you, not like me. There was a man who pleased God in every way, and He went and died. He died for sins, not His own. He died for mine. Jesus died for my sins. Did He die for yours? Sin is punishable by death. Sin demands death. And yet the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us were blotted out by His precious blood.
Oh, you and I cannot take that debt away. And yet the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And now we need not fear of any more judgments. Never fear the lake of fire. Never fear to enter hell should we die tonight. No. Never fear that at all. The judgment has been passed. The debt has been paid by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross.